looking at Christian discipleship in Matthew chapter 9. Let's just say a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Our Father, we're grateful for this morning. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, the work of your word in us, and the move of your Spirit amongst us. We thank you because everyone here is being blessed by your word. We ask that this morning, as we look into the scriptures, our eyes are open. The eyes of our understanding are light, is enlightened. Every man here will be made to see Jesus. And as we see him, we will see ourselves as he sees us in him. We ask that this morning, questions in our hearts will be answered, and gray areas will have light shed upon them. We ask that together as a church will be built up together, we will come to a realization of that blessed calling, that blessed assignment, that blessed ministry, even discipleship that you have given to us, to the end that we receive it, we understand it, and we walk in it. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. So, in verse 35, and Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you have your Bible, it is meant to be open. It is open to be read. Have it together? Read to be understood. Amen? Okay. So, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Are we together? So, church, complete this statement. Sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. So, sheep having no shepherd is not God's plan. Are we together? So, he says they were scattered abroad. And it didn't mean they traveled overseas. Is it clear? Abroad here, not like half abroad. Scattered about. I told you, a state of no direction, no coordination, no spiritual leadership. It also describes no vision. That is, the plans and purposes of God are not known. That is the imagery that Matthew is painting here. A sheep having no shepherd. So it is not God's plan. 37, then he said unto his disciples. So this is an address for his disciples. And I remember when we started this study, I told us that this particular series or session of Christian discipleship, like I said, we take it every year. So I said at this moment, we're focusing on addressing ourselves as disciples. Are we together? That's the focus. To talk to us as disciples. Men responsible for other men in the Lord. And I showed you also severally already, we've seen that God's work, the way God works, is that he ensures that people are responsible for people. I showed you several texts already. We saw the 1 King text, we saw the 1 Samuel text, we saw the Hosea text, we saw the Jeremiah text, we saw what other text? Numbers text. Are we together? We saw the Numbers text. What other text have we seen? Several texts, we saw text in Psalms. Are we together? So it is to his disciples. So this is the concern of a disciple. Who is a disciple? A disciple is an adherent. Your disciple adheres to your teachings. Your disciple is somebody that follows your manner of living. So when I say I am a disciple of Christ, or if I use the word Christian, I'm a Christian, or I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm saying that I follow the manner of Christ. That means his instructions becomes my lifestyle. Are we together? His instructions become my lifestyle. So if you look for a disciple, if you are looking for someone's disciple, now so this is not a spiritual word, you're from the word taken from the word discipline, discipline disciple. If you're looking for someone's disciple, you're going to find someone living after his instructions. Living after his instructions. Someone who is living after his instructions. Are we together, church? So, a disciple of Jesus is one who adheres to Jesus' instruction. He doesn't make options out of instructions, like I said earlier. He follows instructions. He listens for instructions. He finds out instructions. He makes sure that he understands instructions. He lives by instructions. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he looks to his disciples, and then in verse 37, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And it says in 38, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that they will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that they will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I told you earlier on, you see, he says, the sheep, he looked at the people, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then it is, pray the Lord of the harvest that they will send forth laborers. So we say God's laborers are shepherds. Are we together? So if you are laboring on behalf of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think in verse 9 thereabout, Paul would describe the work of the ministries as walking alongside with God. Fellow workers with God. It says you are God's building, talking to the saints. It says you are God's husbandry. Then Paul would describe himself as a master builder or a wise master builder. So look at this. It means that the people of God, or what we can call the church of God, are we together? The saints of God is described as a building. Are we together? A building. And the shepherds contribute to the building. Now, we know, like I just said, that the people of God, so they are human beings. So if you are laboring on the behalf of God, if you are laboring in his name, if you are working for God, then your work must be amongst souls. Is it clear? Is this clear? If you are working for God, your work must be among souls. Earlier on in our study, I made us to see that lukewarmness must not define what ministry is to us. The scriptures are clear. The scriptures are replete. In the words of Jesus, in the Old Testament books, in the letters of the apostles, in the book of Acts, we'll see the work of God is clear. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is so clear. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and then in verse 18, he says, Jesus came and said unto them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. The word matutheo in the Greek, and I told us that word implies to make disciples. So go ye therefore and make disciples. Interestingly, Jesus gave that instruction to several disciples. He called them all together, he gave them the same instruction. He knew very well that they had different professions. Are we together? So what you do in the Lord is not a function of your profession in the natural. Whether you're a doctor, or you're an engineer, or you're a lawyer, or you're a trader, or you're a tailor. Are we together? Whatever you do in the natural, are we together? We have the same instructions. That means, as we carry on the work of the gospel, you will see, just like the book of Acts, you see a wealthy people in the ministry. You also see the non-wealthy in the same ministry. The wealthy does not say, since I have money, I will carve out what I will do in the Lord for myself. The non-wealthy does not say, I don't have money, that means I can't do this for the Lord, I have to find another. Everyone has the same mission. Are we together? You also find people of different profession. Paul, for example, had a disciple, Luke, who was a doctor. And then by the time you look at Paul himself, Paul was a builder, a tent maker. So you find two different people in the same ministry with different professions. So what we do for the Lord is not profession inspired. What we do for the Lord is according to his word and his instruction. Is it clear, church? Is that clear, church? Can I get a response? Is that clear? So we can we have a doctor minister of the gospel? An engineer minister of the gospel? A trader minister of the gospel? A lawyer minister of the gospel? Are all going to be doing the same ministry? Do all have the same profession in the natural? No. Are we together? So two things. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. And he gives that single instruction to his apostles. Now, all of them did not have the same profession. Secondly, if he says, go into all the world and make disciples, He expects that they will also meet people who have, you know, diversities of profession, diversities of, you know, affairs in the world, people who do not have the same profession in common. So look at this. He sends a group of people who have diverse professions. He gives them the same ministry, and he tells them to go after a larger portion of people, again, who have diverse professions, and to produce the same result in them, ministers of the gospel. So a disciple of Christ is a minister of the gospel. So he calls God's laborer. In Matthew 9, 38, he calls them shepherds. So God's shepherds are laborers. Amen? And God's laborers are what? Shepherds. They labor through shepherding. Amen. They labor through what? Shepherding. We labor through shepherding. We've seen all that. Now look at Matthew 4. I want to continue in thoughts I paused about 3 weeks ago. I got that part of my note, paused, and said some other things. So let's pick it up now. In Matthew 5, we see Jesus by the sea, right? Right? Good. In Matthew 5, and then in verse 14, it says that they might be fulfilled. I've explained that text to you. Are we together? Matthew finds a prophecy of Isaiah that describes what Jesus did. Are we together? And then uses it to teach the ministry of Jesus. He finds a prophecy of Isaiah that describes, fulfills what Jesus did, or that what Jesus did fulfills again. Amen? And then uses it, explains the work of the ministry to us. In verse 15, the land of Zabulon, are we together? Now this is Isaiah 9, right? The land of Zabulon, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. I told you, the moment you see darkness and light, your mind goes back to where? Genesis. Thank you. So he says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So he calls the ministry of Jesus light springing up upon people who had been bound, held in darkness. Definitely, I told you that the light and darkness, therefore, will not refer to the physical light. Rather, it refers to the works of Satan. Darkness refers to the works of Satan, the works of the flesh. Are we together? We see that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. It says, if our gospel be hid, is hid that are lost. It is the God of Israel, blind mind of them that believe not, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine on them. Are we together? Who is the image of God shine on them? In verse 6 it says, of verse 5, we preach not ourselves. It says, for Christ and ourselves, the servant for Christ's sake. Verse 6, it says, God who commanded light shine out of darkness has shone in our heart. Are we together? So, he calls the light of the gospel the light of Genesis. So, the light which Moses taught in Genesis is actually the light of the gospel. That's why Moses said in Genesis 1, he says, God created heaven and earth. The earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He says, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then later on, when we see the book of Genesis, you observe that the light he spoke about was not the physical light. Because the physical light wasn't then created until verse 14, day 4. Are we together? So, what he calls day 1, light out of darkness, Moses is saying, what's his name? Paul is saying that light refers to God's intelligence, God's wisdom, God's plans and purposes. So, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4, it is with that light that will carry out the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is using that light to eradicate darkness. Again, the darkness in Genesis 1-2 will not be physical darkness, but the intelligence of the enemy. Thought patterns, opinions of Satan, of sin and the flesh. The authority, the work, the bondage of sin in the hearts of men is darkness. Then God liberating, what's it called, wisdom, through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is called his light. So light be where there is darkness is the gospel shining in people's hearts, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 6. That is very clear. Hallelujah. So we see Matthew does the same thing again. The people who sat in darkness saw great light, and to them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now if you look at verse 18, where I am going. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So he goes to fishers. Look at what he does. Then he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you all fishers of men. I told you. The translation literally says, follow me, I will make you to catch men alive. Are we together? Now, I'll give you a little bit of background of that. You will not see that background in Matthew's gospel. You have to read Mark 1. And even in Mark, you will not see it. You will have to read Luke. In fact, let's look at it again. I'm quite fast because I've explained all of this over the past 3 months or so. So let's get back to it now again. And I'm rounding off this series already. Luke's gospel chapter 5. Everyone, quickly. Luke 5. Your Bibles, Luke 5. It's like my brother doesn't have a Bible. Have we exhausted the Bibles? Huh? We've exhausted the Bibles. All right. Someone can share with you. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. So Luke 5. Now, the Luke 5 text is Luke's account of what we read in Matthew 4. Okay? Okay? All right. So in Luke 5, it says, now, look at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of what? Gennesaret. And saw two sheep standing. Are we there? Two sheep standing. Okay. But the fishermen were gone out of him and were washing their nets. Are we together? Are we together? Okay. Now, he says in 2:3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. He prayed him that he would, look at this, thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Now, Matthew was not this detailed. Good. So, he says, launch out into the deep and let down the net for a draw. And Simon answered, he said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. Pay attention to this text, coming back to you. And I've taken nothing. Nevertheless, he says, at thy word, I will let the net. I'll let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. They beckoned unto their partners with another ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Look at 11. And when they had brought the ships to the land, they forsook all and did what? Followed him. Amen? They forsook all and followed him. So, this was the same account we read in Matthew. Are we together? So, you will observe that Jesus had actually worked a miracle. He worked a miracle with them, or for them, or toward them. Is any grammar? Fine. He works a miracle with them. They had a great catch of fishes. So, having had a great catch of fishes, he then tells them, he says, from henceforth you shall catch men. Are we together? Matthew says, I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now look at the word, it says, follow me. Now, look at how Luke puts it. Luke says, close the text now, how did Luke put it? Luke 5. Luke says, they did what? They forsook him, they forsook all rather, and what? Followed him. So, what does following Jesus mean? If Jesus says, follow me, it means you will begin to catch men. Now, you must understand what catch men mean. Praise God. So, if Jesus says, follow me, or if someone says, I am following Jesus, are we together? I'm following Jesus. Someone says, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. What does it mean that you are a follower of Jesus? They say, oh, I will follow you for the rest of my life. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you for the rest of my life. Look at Luke 9. Look at Luke 9, everyone. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Oh, I will follow you. I will follow you all my life. Oh, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. Oh, Jesus, I will follow you. Many of us accept that at certain points of our lives. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? We're going to see that later on. But let's see in Luke 9 text quickly. In Luke chapter 9, and then in verse 53. Or move on into 54, 55, 56. Are we together? 57. Now look at 57. 57, he says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will what? Can we read the text loudly and clearly? Want to go? I will what? Wherever what? You go. You know, it's nice to follow Jesus. Is it not nice? I mean, of all people on the earth, to follow Jesus is a nice thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. It's the same thing we say in a different way when you say, oh, I want to follow God's plan for my life. You find out that many times in conversation with Christians, believers, you know, people really don't shy away. They don't really shy away, that's the word, from making those kind of statements like, oh, I want to follow. I mean, if you talk to a Christian today, he says, do you want to follow Jesus? A Christian will say yes. A believer will say yes. Because if you say no, it means you're not born again. Are we together? So you have that affirmative utterance. Yes. Or you ask a Christian, you say, would you like to? Do you think it will be a great idea? Would you like to follow God's plan for your life? The Christian will say yes. I mean, I've not seen a Christian before who said no. The no is usually coming at the point of understanding. Praise God. Praise God. Any Christian will say yes. So this guy came, for example, and he says to Jesus, he says, Master, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Look at 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes. Someone say, foxes have holes. Birds have their nests. Say, birds of the air have nests. He says, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow. Amen. He says in 59, and he said to another, follow me. Look at that. But he said, Lord, allow me first. That's the word so far. Allow me first to go and bury my father. And that seems nice or responsible. But look at what Jesus said. He said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I'll explain this text much more later. In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. Let me go and tell my mom that I have now joined your church. Let me take permission from home
that I'm now going to be in your camp meeting. I want to carry them along at home. As beautiful and harmless as that is, or that ought to be, Jesus seems to look at it in a different way. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his house to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus addresses looking back. Jesus addresses, he says, go and preach the gospel. Jesus says, my place is not, following me is not pleasure. That's what it means by the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He wasn't saying that I don't have accommodation, I'm homeless. No. It simply means, hey, following me, we will have to go to places. You will not have a place that you can call, oh, this is my final destination. Because it is a journey. Are we together? So, it means in following Jesus, there are some discomforts to it. Are we together? And as we are going today, in following Jesus, there are some what? There's a level of discomfort to it. You will feel discomforted. Now, why do I feel discomforted? It simply means, this is not the way I like doing things. That's where discomfort comes in. It means, you will be asked to do things in a way you are not used to. Hallelujah. You will be asked to do things at the times you were not used to. You will be told to pray when you don't feel like praying, and that is following Jesus. You will be told to go on evangelism when the next thing just feel like doing is probably just taking a break and you just go somewhere and enjoy. Enjoy. And there are some churches that makes it worse by providing an atmosphere for people to live a backsliding life. Following Jesus is a work. Is it clear, church? So, discipleship is that art of learning how to follow Jesus and actually following him. I said last Sunday that discipleship happens where? By the word. How? By the word, right? And happens where? In the local assembly. Are we together? So look at that. Let's get back to the text. So following Jesus. Following Jesus. Oh, I will follow you. It means you will put him first. Are we together? Are we together? In fact, that is the lesson there. That is the lesson in let the dead bury their dead, but you go preach the gospel of the kingdom. That is the lesson in no man that has put his hand on the plow and looks back. Jesus is teaching that in following me, a vital ingredient is priority. Prioritizing me. Prioritizing my instructions. Prioritizing my plan. Prioritizing my goals. Prioritizing my vision. Prioritizing my mission. Say, I prioritize Jesus. Say, I prioritize his call. Hallelujah. You know, many things are calling you. Many things call to me daily. But I prioritize the call of Jesus. I prioritize his work. I prioritize his vision. I prioritize his plans, his desires. Look at this. I prioritize Jesus' challenges over my own challenges. Or you don't know Jesus has challenges. The whole world not being saved is a challenge. Are we together? The newly saved people not acting rightly within the church is a challenge. And Jesus has that challenge. Are we together? And it beckons on you and I to walk together with him. So as we prioritize the challenge to God's kingdom on the earth, we are walking in his plan. Is it clear, church? Is it clear? Alright. So let's get back to Matthew 4, which is our text. Matthew 4 now. In Matthew 4 text, so Jesus comes to the sea. I told you, sea is synonymous. Is that the word now? Sea explains
symbolizes nations. Glory to God. Symbolizes nations. Why? When Jesus gets to the sea and he catches the fish, and then he tells his disciples, he says, look at this, he says, henceforth you shall catch men. I told you, that implies that he identifies the content of the sea as men. Yes, it was fishes they caught, but he begins to show them that in the kingdom of God, sea refers to humanity. Are we together? Are we together? And then to catch fish will be to catch men, or put it into this language, to save men by the gospel. So in Christian discipleship, the hallmark, the very first point of discipleship is that I go after men to get them saved. To get them saved. We've established that several weeks ago. To get them saved. Hallelujah. So sea is symbolic of darkness, the works of darkness in the hearts of men. He looks at those two brothers. He tells them, follow me. Follow me. I will make you fishers. He identifies the content of the sea as men. The content of the sea as men. Look at Jeremiah text quickly. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 16, and then from verse 14. He says, therefore, behold, the days cometh, hear the Lord, comes hear the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, I brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. 15. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from the lands whither which he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Now, if you look at this Jeremiah text, it was a mixed text. You have to read through the lines to see what it says. Because in this same text, you see Israel going through what we can call judgment for righteousness. But the Jeremiah, 16, verse 14 and 15 and 16 text reveals how God will restore Israel. From that dilapidated state, he will restore them into his purposes. So that's what we're reading. So in verse 15, he says, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. He said, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. So this is an exodus. This is a restoration. In 16, behold, I will send for many fishers. Look at this now. So in the prophets, in the words of the prophets, in the Old Testament books, in the words of the prophets, when you read sea, it doesn't always talk about water. Is it clear? Because the way the prophets spoke and taught, they will use the physical to symbolize the supernatural or the spiritual. Are we together? So sometimes they are not talking literally. Have you seen that? They are not talking literally. So you see, it says, I will send for many fishers. Now, why does God need fishers? Does he want to eat fish? Definitely no. So in the real sense of it, these are not fishers of fishes, animals. The fishers here is used to describe a ministry, a work, an assignment, a function. Glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God forevermore. So he says, I will send for many fishers. Look at the next thing. See the Lord. And they shall fish them. So who are they fishing here? The Lord Israel? Men or animals? Men or animals? So who is going out? Men, right? Who are they bringing in? Men, right? So God sends men to men. That's how it works on the earth. So he sends Jonah to Nineveh, men to men. He sends Abraham round all the nations of the world, men to men. By men, I don't mean gender. Are we together? He sends human beings to human beings. You know, you have to explain it. He said men. Then the women in church will be like, ah, thank God. Praise God. See, I'm a man of God. The sisters are not talking. See, I'm a man of God. Okay, see, I'm a woman of God. Are the brothers saying that? Hallelujah. So look at that. So he says, they shall fish them. So look at me, everybody. Look at me. The work of soul winning is a what? A fishing. Are you with me?
Yes,
glory to God. So are you a fisherman? Are you a fisherman? Hallelujah. That means God, through me, will reach the lost. Glory to God. And the lost will find their way, right? To the shepherd of the sheep. That's what the songwriter said, right? Will find their way. See, men are finding their way to Jesus through my ministry. Come on, say that again. Say, men are finding their way to Jesus through my ministry. Say, my ministry is received.
Ministry is received.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Say, my ministry is received.
In the name of Jesus.
Say, men are finding their way into the house of God. Say, the churches are filled as I get busy. Hell is depopulated as I get busy. Say, by the power of the Holy Ghost, men are knowing God through my life. Sit down. Are we together? There are no greater things to live for. No greater thing. I told someone during the week, I was, you know, in a conversation. Somewhere in the country. The person was somewhere in the country. So I was in the conversation. It was a virtual conversation. So I was talking to person about life generally. And I saw it was a good moment for me to chip in. Now the fellow is a Christian. I saw it was a good moment for me to chip in something about, you know, that would inspire the fellow's devotion. I would say, you must always look for opportunities to get someone saved and for the same to inspire their devotion. You are God's man, and there's nothing you can do about that. You are God's man. You are called of God. Are you with me? You are what? God's man. See, you can only grow in the knowledge of the calling. You can only get better at functioning in the power of God. But that is who you are. Hallelujah. The challenge many times is that Christians have a poor sense of identity. They don't know who they are. Like a blockage in the vision. So you begin to see yourself in the lens of who you are not. So a Christian brother begins to see himself like Davido. No! That's not who you are. You are a preacher of the gospel. Is it clear? You are a minister of the gospel. Is it clear? You are born again. That is why Paul said in Ephesians 1 that we must pray. And one of God's prayers is that the eyes of our understanding is what? Enlightened. He says that we may know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling means, look at this. It's like saying that there's a mission on your head. So you go through life and the mission is not fulfilled. Not me. The hope of his calling means that God has expectations over your life. Are we together? God has expectations. Amen. As you go in, as you go through life, there are things God expects that you are making progress in. You are making progress.
in the call of God. Every Christian has that call. The plans of God is that you will be making progress. That is why the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, he was talking to the church, to the saints. He says, hey guys, is this at a time where you ought to be teachers? You are needing to be taught. Wow. So that means when I'm born again, there ought to be progress. In God's calendar, he says there's a time where you ought to be what? Teachers. Wow. So in God's calendar, there is what to do next. Praise God. In camp meeting, your eyes will see. What to do next? What to do next? What to do next? What to do next? So there is that identity issue. Because the course will do it. So he can't see. He doesn't know who he is. So he's trying to live a life that is not his own. See, I won't live a life that is not mine. God has plans for you. I will live a life that is not mine. I will live the life of God for me foolish. Praise God. Nothing wasted. Fully deployed. Fully deployed. Day in, day out. Fully deployed. Day in, day out. Fully deployed. In good times, not too good times, I'm fully deployed. I am God's man. It is easy for me. Glory to God. So look at that. That's the challenge with many Christians. There's that identity issue. You don't know who you are. The world. Sometimes in our world today is the social media. On the social media, you already see people of your age, background, everything. You see someone that looks like you, except that he doesn't have your face. I mean, come on. And then the person is already living a life, projecting something on the media. And then suddenly, you didn't know that you are vulnerable. We are more vulnerable than we think of. You begin to imagine, this could be me too. This could be me too. So you fellowship with that for a very long time. It begins to affect your identity. I told you last week, I said, life is where? Real life is what? Is where? Offline. All those people you see online, go and check them offline. Praise God. See, I have a godly sense of identity. Praise God. So you are a fisherman by the Spirit of God. And you catch men. The grace of God is upon your life to do that. You just need to see. And you need to be in the right place where you're taught and trained to walk in it. That's why you're looking at discipleship. Some people's challenge to fulfilling God's plan is the kind of church they have found themselves. Because again, if we're not careful, the church of God, which ought to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the ground of discipleship, can become a place where we harbor Christians just the way they are. You say, hey, can't I just be the way I am? If we are told to disciple you, you have the answer. Are we together? You can't do church anyhow. You can't do what you like in the church. If all we do is what we like in the church, it is no more church. The church is the ground to teach, to raise you, to train you, to equip you. Are we together? So as you go through the times and the seasons of life, you are also consistently walking in God's plan. Different things will change. Some people get admission to universities. Then after a while, you will not have admission. Sorry, I mean you graduate. you graduate. Then what has changed? You're married, you get married, right? 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 Then the childless, we have child, right? Different things change. The unwealthy becomes wealthy, right? Right? When a guy is not taking the wealthy, also becomes unwealthy. I mean, those are the different seasons of life. But as you go through the seasons of life, there's God's plan. There's God's plan. There is God's plan. And God's plan is not about you. It's about what He wants to do through you. Through you. Ezekiel Church. Ezekiel Church. We'll talk about that at the camp meeting. So look at this. He says, I will send for many visions. See here the Lord. I trust God in our church. We have many visions. Many. Many. Thank God. 1,000 cell leaders. Are we together? Are we there? 10,000 cell pastors. So having cell leaders and pastors conference. And then we have 50,000 people. God liberates in the earth. God liberates in the earth. You should down. Praise God. Men and women that you have raised, serving God like you. Amen. Let's get back into our Lord. And they shall fish them. So men going after men on God's behalf is called fishing them. Look at the next thing he says. Jeremiah 16:16. Next thing he says is what? He says, after will I send for many what? Hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain. Now, obviously, hunting here is not shooting them. He said, cow. Praise God. So we don't go shooting men. Hallelujah. Hunting there means to recover. It's like in those olden days, when a child has strayed into the wilderness, who do you send? They send hunters, right? Now, why are they sending hunters? Because, look at this. Why are they sending hunters? Because going into the woods or the forest to recover a treasure, which could be a lost human being, a lost child, or to recover a treasure, you're going to meet ravenous beasts. So hunters are trained to go after men. So the local church trains you to go on evangelism. Any church that is not training people to do evangelism is wasting their lives. I mean, you are taught. It's not about, it's a, someone say, our church that God has called us to raise millionaires. There is no church God has called to raise millionaires. There is no church that God has called to raise prosperous people. There is no such church. It is not the mandate of the church. Nothing wrong with having money. Are we together? Are we together? I say this, I usually say this, and I'll say it again. Let our medical schools focus on raising what? Doctors. Are we together? Let our nursing schools focus on raising who? Nurses. Let our engineering institutions focus on raising what? Engineers. And our law schools focus on raising what? Lawyers and barristers. Legal practitioners. Are we together? I have not seen when a tailoring school was so proud of its excellence that it has raised doctors. I have never seen where a school of engineering was celebrating success of a particular academic year, and the proceeds, the graduates of that year, were all traders. Are we together? You focus on what you have been told to raise. So the local churches must focus on raising ministers of the gospel.
not the confused thing we see here. The church focuses on raising ministers, godly Christians, who will minister the gospel as they go about their professions. Are we together? Are we together? And don't say, but we have to teach them how to do well in the academics. No, we don't have to teach them to do in the academics. How then are they going to learn how to do in the academics? How did they learn how to walk with their shoes? Good. How did they learn how to if we have to teach them how to do well in the academics, we have to teach them how to knot their ties. There will be no boundary. Well, we have to teach them everything. We also must start having sessions in church where we teach people how to iron clothes and shine shoes. Then after a while, maybe after service, the second teaching session, we'll be teaching people how to do Babi Salu. Yes. Because someone has this. So you have to ask, so where then is the boundary? The boundary is sticking to your call as a church. There are places where people learn other things. And some of those things are even taught by unbelievers. But their brain is given of God. Go to them and learn. When an unbeliever uses his brain more than the believer, he will do better. Yes. Must be taught. So you go learn what you ought to learn, where it is taught. But when we come to church, in the church, the church is an army of Jesus. It's an army. The church is the house of God's mission. Glory to God forevermore. House of God's mission. House of God's mission. Glory to God. Is the house of God's mission. And we are his missionaries. Praise God forevermore. So that is who you are. So look at this. It says, "Hunt us. We shall hunt from every mountain and from every hill out of the holes of the rock." The holes of the rock is used to describe a defeated state. When you go to hide under the cave, it's a defeated state. So he's saying they will bring them from there. They will bring them from the holes of the rock. They will bring them from the seas where they languish in the midst of darkness and oppression of the works of Satan. Sin and death, they will bring them forth. The fishermen will bring them forth. So God is talking about the building his house, the house of Israel. God will rebuild the house of Israel, his house, by sending out many fishers. Glory to God forevermore. Now, does it sound like the text you read, the laborers are fish? So it looks like God's intention is that many will go out. The church is the place where we raise that many. So imagine that the church is confused. Imagine that an assembly is not doing his work. And that's a greater issue. So fishermen, similar to shepherds. Hunters, similar to the work of shepherds. So the hunters goes to bring them in. The fishermen goes to bring them in. Just like the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Are we together, church? So when you're reading darkness, for example, and light and darkness, for example, in Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." I've seen some folks, they use this text for doing well and money. No, you're just dishonest. Your life that is talking about here is the ministry of the gospel through you. Life is as taught in Genesis. The counsel of God, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The glory of the Lord risen upon thee, yes, has to do with the preaching of the gospel. It says, "They that sat in darkness, light has shone on them." So the gospel visiting men is the light of God upon them. He says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Now look at 3. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Some folks have used Gentiles come to their light. He says, "The Gentiles shall come to their light." Then he says, "And the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Your light and your rising there has to do with the preaching of the gospel. Gentiles will come to their light. Speaks of how you will reach out to Gentile nations. Gentile nations. Because look at this. The light there speaks about the mission, the assignment that God gave Israel. Because this text is addressing Israel, not you. Are we together? But just like it's addressing Israel, and you are also a man in God's mission like Israel, it can also address you. So the Gentile shall come to thy light there. He's talking about men coming to receive the work of the gospel in your hands. Receive of the work of the gospel in your hands. The light there in 2 Corinthians 4 has to do with the gospel. So in Jeremiah, we see that fishers will go gather. Hunters will go gather. Shepherds will go after. We saw that also in Jeremiah 34. Don't forget. Is it Jeremiah 34? Ezekiel 34? Ezekiel 34, rather. We saw it also in Ezekiel 34. Don't forget. So we have shepherds. We have hunters. We have fishermen. These professions used to describe the work of going after souls. Praise God forevermore. That shows you, by using these professions, it shows you that the work of the ministry, what we call discipleship, requires sacrifice. That means in doing the work, there will be inconveniences. There will be times of inconveniences. Look at it. It also shows you that the work of discipleship is also warfare. The fishers goes into the sea. Now, the sea is not smiling. The seas are usually very stormy. They are usually very stormy. Sometimes the winds are boisterous and ravaging and chaotic. Amen. But look at this. God identifies the content of the sea as what? Men. It means I will go nonetheless. So by the power of the Holy Ghost, we go nonetheless. Hallelujah. And we go in victory. And we have God's victory. And we have the victory. So it means I will go nonetheless. The work of discipleship. The seas are stormy. In the woods are the hunters going to the woods. Like I said earlier, you see ravenous beasts and wolves, animals, wild animals. And God sends us into the midst of them. To go to fish in the chaotic seas. To go and get the sheep that has been strayed into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So we see Isaiah uses those parables to explain the work of evangelism. Jesus uses that same parable of fishers, the work of his disciples. Hallelujah. So the work of the ministry requires sacrifice. Discipleship. Discipleship requires sacrifice. Discipleship is a vocation on its own. That means the work of discipleship is filling. Discipleship is filling. It takes your time. It requires your attention. Now I know there are some of us here that where you are is that someone is still taking responsibility for you, helping you to grow, but I'm showing you where you're going, where God is leading you. That after a while, you will begin to take responsibility for others in the Lord. After a while,
You begin to take responsibility for others in the Lord.
That is discipleship.
Are we together? The work is filling. The work is engaging. It's a work of souls. Engaging. How do we fish? Part of the way to fish, by the time we begin to look at the life of Jesus, you see him, he will go about, like we saw in Matthew 9, which we read earlier this morning. He goes into the cities and the villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That means you will go to places. Now obviously, the one who is called the fisherman, if he's at work, he'll be found where? In the water. Isn't it? A soul winner goes where the souls are. You go to where the souls are. You go to where the souls are. You go there in the power and the might of the Holy Ghost. We go. Are we together? Souls are on the campuses, we go there. When souls are in the marketplaces, we go there. Are we together? And I'm not talking about this cliche called apostles in the marketplace. That's not what I'm talking about. That's nonsense. Are we together? Someone says, oh, I don't preach the gospel, but by being a billionaire, people can see my money and then know God. That's nonsense. How much do you have? Amen. Amen. I'm talking about marketplace, literal marketplaces. On the streets, we go to where the people are. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, we bring forth harvest. Amen. So we see that the work is engaging. It's naturally engaging. We see Jesus go about preaching. What else did Jesus do? He goes praying. So the activities of reaching out to the lost has to do with praying and preaching. Praying and preaching. That is why one of the major things you'll find in a local assembly is that the local church must not joke with its prayer and teaching meetings. It mustn't joke. Like Sunday morning, like this. Sunday morning is not just is not an opportunity to while away time. You are not here to be entertained. We come to church to know God's mind. So by the time service is done, as we are going back, we are informed. We are strengthened. We are inspired to go into the week, Monday to Saturday, to do God's plan. That is the church. You are not. If people come into your services and then they leave a meeting of yours wanting to go make money, you have failed. The church doesn't exist for that. The church does not. Church meetings are not meetings people come to and then they leave with the desire to go make money. You don't need church to have the desire to make money. If you ever need a church or a church program or a church ministry to quicken a desire in you to have money is an issue with your childhood. Because the desire to excel, are we together, is innate in all of us. It's simply a church finding a ministry out of what is seeker friendly. The mission of God is to go over and reach out, go after souls. Are we together? We have that in the book of Acts. It was a soul-saving church. The church in Acts. So it's engaging. The teaching meetings are meant to know God's plan. The prayer meetings are meant to be stirred up and to contact God's power to fulfill those plans. We also do other things like give towards the reaching out of souls. Reaching out to the soul. We give towards reaching out to the souls. We also minister the things of the Spirit where we get stirred up. Hallelujah. All of this, amen, is what happens in the church services. Because our meetings become that ground where we are trained for the work of the souls. Ezekiel Church. Ezekiel Church. So in Luke 5, he calls evangelism catching men. He calls evangelism what? Catching men. Catching men. So don't forget, he calls evangelism catching men after he had worked a miracle. Glory to God. So I told us also that when Jesus works a miracle, there is a reason for his miracles.
He goes to the sea and he walks a miracle. But he walked, why did he walk the miracle of a great catch of fish? It's so clear to you. The reason why he walked the miracle of a massive catch of fish is because he was going to show them what they will now be living for. He was going to show them that my contact with you is for you to catch men this plenty. So you walk the miracle. So look at it. If it was to be a casual Christian today, some Christians today, some casual believers today, they will just enjoy the miracle. They will not know the reason behind what? The miracle. And I told you already that the miracles of Jesus, because Jesus does that in several other instances. Several other instances. Where he does what? He works a miracle. He works miracles. He works miracles. So the workings of miracles is to point us to God's mission. He works miracles. The workings of miracles is to do what? To point us to God's missions. Praise God. Are we together? The miracle ministry of Jesus was to point them to God's mission. The challenge many times is that we don't know the purpose behind miracles. God doesn't work miracles for working sake. The miracles of Jesus are theological. And I told you why. For example, look at it. He works a miracle and then he starts teaching. Who does that? Who does that? I mean, you're supposed to work miracles, we enjoy it, we give thanks to God, and what? We go. But how come Jesus works miracle? He doesn't just do that. He tells them, tell no one. So you see, we have missed his purpose for miracles because our focus is on our needs. We have an economy-inspired ministry. So in some places, the moment the economy is fine, their ministry is gone. Their message is gone. All the teaching catalog become useless because economy is now perfect. Are we together? Are we together? That's what happened to Europe. Today, Europe is one of the most godless nations of the world. Does it occur to you that all the missionaries of the world came from Europe? The missionaries came from Europe. The Christian Missionary Society, CMS, came from Europe. Many of those, Europe was a place where missionaries were sent into all the nations. They are the most godless nation currently in the world. Economy. Are we together? Are we together? Because after a while, people just felt like the work of soul winning is not really necessary. Not really necessary. Yeah. I went through the history. I saw the histories. Church history. It just felt like, the work of the ministry, soul winning is not really, really necessary. After a while, it became so popular. Practices like soul winning evangelism became the elitist mindset. So they left soul winning to the elites. Those who were wealthy, they left soul winning to them. Those who were wealthy. So young people, young folks went into the world and they started making money and then only come to church to have fun and just enjoy that. They come to church and say, I just come to church to relax. You don't know where you are. They just come to church to relax and do all that and that. And then we'll go into the week again and then just come to the church, just flexing, just come to relax. The church is a mission ground. Praise God. By the time the economy of Europe got better, the people discovered that they never needed God to become wealthy. So So by the time the economy regulated, they deserted the churches. They didn't see the need for God in their lives. I was telling a friend of mine, I said, if we are not careful to maintain the practice of scriptures in our churches, because we want young people to fill our churches, and we want the church to be popular, we want the church to be everywhere, we want crowds everywhere, and there's nothing wrong with crowds, but if we, because of that, begin to tone down the standard of the scriptures in the quality of believers we're expected to raise, we will have ourselves to blame. Because the moment the Nigerian economy is regulated, Christianity will be swept away. Is it not already looking like that? Are we together? An average Christian cannot focus in the church for 1 hour to receive God's word. An average Christian cannot attend all the services of the church. An average Christian cannot faithfully be in prayer meetings. An average Christian cannot go on outreach and win a soul. I was in the workers' meeting some days ago with our workers in church, and I was asking, for the past 2-3 years, how many times has somebody walked up to you, not to invite you to a church, not to give you a flyer, to actually preach to you to the end that you are born again? Nobody raised their hands. We do that week in, week out. That means it's more difficult to get born again today than years ago. Nobody is doing the work in. Yes, more churches are springing up. It's a challenge. Are we together? So there has to be that assembly that is not carried away by what is happening around, but faithfully focuses on the word and carries out the work of ministry. The church might not be popular, but they are known of God. And that's what matters. It's the clear church. So the work is engaging. It is feeling. It is sacrificial. Are we together? It is a critical work. Catching fish. Going after men. And we do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So look at Jesus. Have you won that? I'll say this and I'll close this morning. Hallelujah. So look at this. Jesus works a miracle. And the next thing he does is that he starts what? Teaching. Why? 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 I thought that you should teach the word and then work miracles and then we'll go home. But no. He works miracles. Then he starts teaching. In fact, some other times, he does not teach until he has worked miracles. So he looks for opportunities. He does a mighty work in order to teach. Oh. So the miracles are attached to a teaching. The purpose for the miracle is the teaching. The reason why he works miracles is there's something he wants you to know. So the miracles are theological. You don't know. In John 2, the miracle is theological. John, the apostle, focused on 7 miracles in his books. 7 miracles. Obviously, John wrote his letter, or his synoptic account, to assure that Jesus is God, is the Son of God. The reason for John's writing was to show the deity of Jesus. He records miracles of Jesus that points to Jesus as God. So we see miracles in the book of John. Another miracle Jesus worked in John was the miracle of the multiplied bread and fishes. And when he worked the miracle of the multiplied bread and fishes, look at the next thing he does. He began to what? He began to teach. He now began to show them what real bread really is. Are we together? He began to show them what real bread really is. What real drink really is. He says his body, his flesh. Are we together? Teaching faith. What's that miracle? You see the miracle in John 9 of the blind Bartimaeus. And the moment he walked the miracle and the guy's eyes saw, the next thing he began to teach is how he is the light of the world. So he works miracles to point our attention to something. You know what happens is that many times we just receive God's miracles without finding out why he worked them. But there's a reason behind the miracles. There's a reason behind his miracles. There's a reason, there's a purpose of God behind the miracles. That was why he did not call the young boy that he took the bread and fish from. He didn't call him for testimony. You know, today, why would you just give testimony? So before you start giving the testimony of the miracle, do you know why God did the miracle? No. Empty head. There's a reason behind miracles. For example, when we heal the sick, it is to point to the reality of the immortal body. That's why the sick get healed. The sick getting healed is to show that after a while our body will be immortal. The one who is healed, his body might break down again, but that miracle is to point to the fact that there's an immortal body. What is immortal body? It takes you into the gospel by the indwelling of the Spirit. Are we together, church? So miracles have a reason behind it. So you observe Jesus. By the time he raises Lazarus in John 11, right? What did he do? He began to teach. And the resurrection. So he began to teach. So Jesus will work a miracle and then he will begin to teach. He will begin to teach. Are we together? To show you that the miracles are meant to communicate God's plan to us. Miracles are meant to communicate God's plan to us. God's plan. God's work. The same thing in John. We'll see that text and I'll close. Hallelujah. In John 21, everyone. John's Gospel 21. You look at that text again, John 21. Here is Jesus with his apostles. And then in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, Didymus, Nathanael, Cana of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. Fishing again. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught what? Church, that night they did what? They caught nothing. Wow. In verse 5. Now, don't forget, Jesus had several miracles, right? But John focused on certain miracles. John did not record all of Jesus' miracles. So he focused on few, and there was a reason why he chose those ones. So look at this in John 21. In 4, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Look at this. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now this was the second miracle of a massive catch, right? Thank you. The first time was when he met Peter. The second time was when he was about to leave Peter. Are we together? Can you see something there? The first time, it was when he met him. The second time was as he was about to leave them. To show you that he worked that miracle to bring Peter's attention back to what he started with him. Are you with me? So look at me, church. Many times, miracles is because God wants to get you back to something. And then you just enjoy it, share testimony, and go. Defeated. 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 Miracles are for his purposes. His purposes. Yes, your needs are met, but it is for his plan.
There is something about miracles. There is something God is teaching. God wants you to see in His Word. That is why He works miracles. He doesn't work miracles because you want it. No, He doesn't. He does not work miracles because you want it. He doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't work miracles because you want it. I see some people that have built their entire ministry on miracles. It is not safe. You build your ministry on the Word, then miracles will happen. Is it clear? Is it clear? So when you see miracles, a local church should know why, what this miracle is for. I've told you that when we see the sick healed, every time the sick is healed amongst us, it is God's way of reminding us that He is carrying out a healing work among the nations. Are we together? So anytime we see cancer, stomach ache, liver, pain in the bone, tumor, brain issues, blood issues, anytime we see healing, bodily healing, is to show you a supernatural healing of the nations of the earth. That is how all the lighter started, except for us today, because we are too money minded. Except for us today. Except for us today. That was how all the apostles saw it. That was why the moment the apostle, an apostle works healing, the next thing he's talking about is the forgiveness of sins. In fact, the scriptures almost describe God's work of salvation as healing. They were synonymous. God is taught as the Savior. How will I know He will save me from sin? He takes away the bodily infirmity. So He takes away this one I can see, so I can believe that He can remove the one I can't see. That is why sin is taught by the prophet as sicknesses. When Isaiah is talking about sicknesses, you will see he's referring to sin. Are we together? When Isaiah is discussing sin, he will describe it as a sickness. That's why as you are journeying through the prophet, you must look at it. When you see the word sickness many times, the prophet is driving at sin. When we see the miracle of a dead raised, is to point to us that God is raising the dead amongst the nations. The dead that God raised is the valley of dry bones. That's supernatural death. But how does He show us that? He raises someone like Lazarus. So the moment He raised Lazarus from the dead, He began to talk about, I am the resurrection of the life, salvation. To show you that the workings of miracles to raise the physically dead is to point you and I to the fact that He is the one that makes humanity come alive to God. The opening of the eyes of the blind is to show you that He is the one to follow. Is it clear? He is the light. That's why He opens the eyes of the blind, to show you He is the light to follow. Why does God open the ears of the deaf? In our meetings, in our crusades, in our evangelism, when we lay hands on the deaf and dumb, and they hear. In the scriptures, deaf and dumb is used to describe the state of a hardened heart. So He opens the mouth of the dumb to show you that He is the testimony of the world. Are we together? Are we together? He opens the ear of the deaf to show you He is the message of life. So He will do something physical to point you to His plan. But many times, we receive the physical plan, the physical workings of God, then we lose out on the supernatural that is trying to communicate to us. Are you with me, church? So this is the same thing He's doing here. This is the same thing He's doing here. I want to close. This is the same thing He's doing here. So look at this. He says, cast the net, verse 6, on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Look at this. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Is this another miracle of great catch? So look at what Jesus did. Jesus was quiet. Look at what John said. That therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. So they saw, oh, he's the one. What happened? When Simon had heard that it was the Lord, what did he do? He covered his nakedness. He did what? He jumped into the sea. Look at that scenario. Verse 8. And other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Another miracle of the great catch. Just like the first time Jesus met them. But don't forget, the first time Jesus met them, Jesus showed them that, hey, you will catch men just like this. As soon as they were on land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. Who did that? I don't know. Verse 10. And Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish which you now have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the nets to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, he says, yet was not the net broken. Verse 12. Can we take verse 12? Everyone wants to go. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples does ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. 13. And Jesus then cometh and take bread and give to them, and fish likewise. 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. 15. Wait. So look at it. He waits for them to what? To eat. Are we together? So look at what Jesus did in 15. Everyone, can we read together? He says, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Judah, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said what? He takes Peter's attention away from fishes again to focus on who? The flock. Are we together? He does that three times before my cross. He does that how many times? Three times. He takes Peter's attention away from fish to what? Men. To show you that the reason for working that miracle again was to remind him of the work of souls. Are we together, church? What does that tell you and I, church? It shows you that the work of the harvest in the earth today is a miracle. It takes a miracle to win a soul. Are we together? It also shows you, look at this, that now, obviously, there are a number of lessons to learn there, so I won't talk about all that today. Because another lesson you pick from that text is that Jesus then tells them to put the net somewhere. That means in the work of the ministry, supernatural direction is an essentiality. The Lord is with us for us to listen to where next to go. He makes the harvest possible as we follow his direction. I'll leave all of that for another day. But here is this I want you to see here. That the same way there was a great catch, God wants you to see that his work on the earth is that of a great catch. Don't forget he said in Jeremiah 16, many what? Fishers. Many what? Hunters. Laborers as you means many what? Shepherds. God wants many. This is what our campus will be built on. Are we together, church? God wants many, and he wants you as one of them. That is why he saved you. That is why he called you. It does not matter what is going on in your life right now, what state of life you are in. Oh, I'm not having a nice time at all. I'm not doing this at all. Oh, this. It doesn't matter. God has called. Are we going to hear this call? Say, Lord, I hear your call. So the work of discipleship in the earth today is a what? Is a miracle. That means God wants us to be miracle-minded. We are miracle-minded. Glory to God forevermore. Say, I am miracle-minded.
God wants us to be abundant minded. God wants us to see, just like that great catch, He wants you and I to see that that is how He wants the work of souls to be, a massive catch. By the power of the Holy Ghost, we're having a massive catch. As we devote ourselves, how did they have the massive catch? Are we together? They had their nets, right? We'll keep preaching. Is it clear, church? How did they have a massive catch? They listen for instruction. We'll keep praying. Prayer is how we get direction. Preaching is how we reach out. Is it clear, church? Prayer and preaching. How did they have the massive catch? Notice that they were not alone. They were in the community. Our gathering together, praying to hear the Lord, preaching to reach the lost, is how we are going to have that massive catch. Glory to God forevermore. I wish us God that throughout the remaining months of the year, for us to be a season of a great catch. On and on and on and on. So we know it's engaging. Now, many times, the reason why you feel the engagement so much, many times, is because you do not utilize that advantage of the assembly. He gave you an assembly. He gave you a mission. He gave you an assembly. Are we together? So to carry out the mission effectively, I must also esteem the place of identity. Miracles. God wants us to have the miracle mindset. He wants us to have an abundance mindset. And He wants us to see that His work on the earth is not just tiny little bit of grains. He has so many people to reach out to. Are we together? How many of you know there are so many people to reach out to? Hallelujah. Then we'll have a great catch. One at a time. 10 at a time. 100 at a time. 500 at a time. 1,000 at a time. Hallelujah. We're going to have a great catch. Hallelujah. Say we believe God for miracles of a great catch. Say we believe God for miracles of a preaching ministry. We believe God for effective preaching ministry. Say we believe God for a miracle of supernatural direction. The miracle of a great catch. Just give God praise this morning. Give Him praise this morning. We have a great catch. By the power of the Holy Ghost. By the power of the Holy Ghost. It happened.